All right. This is it. This is the last message of the year. So, like Vince said, we're going to try to stretch this out. But we got to pray. We got to pray that we don't do that. And we get the message. It's time for us to, it's a turnaround. Right. There's some things in our lives that we need to turn around. Right. See something different in 2019. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have given to us for an entire year. We can sit and reminisce on all the things that happened in 2018. And we're so grateful that you are in the center of everything that we do. Keep us in the love of Christ, you said. Keep yourself in the love of God like we just heard. Because nothing can separate us from that love. And so, God, we're so grateful that we can share your word again this last time of this year. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart will be pleasing to you, my God and my Savior. You said that the flowers will fade and the grass will wither, but the word of God will remain forever. Let that remain forever in our hearts, beginning today as we study what you want us to see. Allow your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, I pray. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. As we end this year and we begin a new year, our focus is on the future. We're thinking about the upcoming year, more so now than the past year. But just for a minute, I want you to think about 2018, and I want you, if you can go back even a little further if you want to, and I want you to say to yourself, what would you say is your biggest regret? Now, think about that for a minute. Some of you, like, immediately, you know the answer to that question. It jumps out at you, you know, right in the front of your mind. And for others, you know, you're kind of, digging through your pile. And, you know, you're just like, there's so much out there to choose from. But eventually one will come out and you'll say, oh, yes, you know, that would be the biggest one. Okay? And I was reading some research about our regrets. And it turns out that, as you know, and you would guess that there are a lot of different regrets that would be represented in a room with this many people in it. There would be a lot of different regrets. But there's one word that tends to be similar. There's one word that brings our regrets together and that our regrets have in common. There was an experiment done by some students at Strayer University. They went to a park in New York City and they set this huge chalkboard in the park and they wrote across the top of the chalkboard, what is your biggest regret? And they just left it there for the day. And by the end of the day, all kinds of people wrote and they answered and they recorded these regrets that people wrote on the chalkboard. So I just want you to hear some of them. This is some of them that were written on the board. Not speaking up. Not being a more attentive husband. Not spending more time with my family. Staying in my comfort zone. Not saving for retirement. Now this is all, this isn't all by one person. You know, this is not just, this would be bad, you know. But this is a lot of people, all right? Okay? All right? Not saying I love you. Not saying I'm sorry. Not saying no. Not giving her another chance. Not asking for help sooner. Not applying to medical school. Not being a better friend. Not making a move. And so they found that overwhelmingly there's one word that kept showing up in all these regrets. Did you catch it? Yeah. The word is not. Yeah. You know, so you look back on their life and they can identify a moment where they didn't do something that they wish they could have done. And so regrets tend to be more about opportunities that are not seized. They're about about chances not taken, about words not spoken, about decisions not made, about resolutions not kept. So you look back and you see the road you've been on, and you know you've missed your exit. You know you should have taken that exit, and you didn't take the exit. You wish you could have go back and take that exit. You regret not taking the exit and turning things around. So I don't know if you make resolutions. I know this is the time, you know, everybody wants to make a resolution. I don't know if you do that or not. And I did some, you know, you read about all the different kinds of resolutions, and I don't want to go into that. But I found this out, that it tends to follow, resolutions tend to follow age. They do. And what I mean by that is we make more resolutions when we're younger than we do when we're older. You know, when we're older, yet it's kind of like, well, yeah, it's just kind of the way it is. You know, it is what it is. So we really don't make too many resolutions. All right? We're just less optimistic about those kinds of things. But as we start a new year, it's good. It's a good time to think about what we want to do different in our lives, what we want to see different in our lives. And really the only way to get there is to go back into the past and identify some regrets. I know it's hard to do, but it's also necessary to do to bring about change. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. All right? Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third Gospel. All right? Here we go. In Luke chapter 2, we have the Christmas story that we read. All right. In Luke chapter 5, the earthly ministry of Jesus is just beginning. He's already developed a reputation of as a really powerful preacher and teacher. He's yet to call his disciples in Luke chapter 5. We're going to see some of what this take place in this chapter. And he's preaching at the Sea of Galilee. Here it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same body of water. All right? And he's preaching on the shore. But as the crowd gathers, the people in the back have a hard time hearing him. Okay? And Jesus doesn't have Ron Gerdes as a sound man, so he can't do nothing about it. He's got a problem. So look at what it says in verse 2 of Luke 5. And he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So here you got these fishermen who have been fishing all night. They're cleaning their nets. They're putting away their gear. They're ready to call it a day and ready to go home and just crash when they get home, you know. And Jesus sees this. There's a couple of boats there left on the shore. Verse 3, look what it says. We're going to go right through this now. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. In other words, it doesn't even appear that he asked. He just climbs in the boat. He got into the boat, the one belonging to Simon. Now, by this time, Simon, who is the disciple that we will know as Peter, he's not a disciple yet at this point. Simon and Jesus are friends. They know each other. Jesus has already healed Simon's mother-in-law, if you read previously. And Jesus sees that it's Simon's boat, and so he kind of, it's his friend. He asks Simon, hey, you know, he gets in the boat. He says, you know, can you take me out a little bit so like I can teach from the boat? So he sits down in the boat and he uses the kind of the natural acoustics of the water. You ever, when you're at the river, you're at the water, there's a natural acoustic, his voice bouncing off the water so people can hear him, right? And look at verse 4. Look what it says. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch. Let's go out, he says. Let's go out to the deep and let's go fishing. He's telling Simon. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're kind of an expert in the field, a certain field, or a certain area, and somebody comes who really doesn't know your field as well as you, and they start giving you advice. You know what I'm saying? You know, does it ever happen to you? Did it ever happen to you on your job or something like that? You know, you, like a new manager comes in, you know, and he's gonna tell you, you know, you've been doing your job longer than that manager's been alive. You know, and yet he's gonna start telling you how to do your job, and you know that had that manager applied for that job, he wouldn't have got it. Okay, because you know more about that job than he do, but you know. And when you have that, it immediately makes you a little bit defensive, doesn't it? I mean, like, you know, you immediately have this sense of, you know, like, who are you to tell me? Okay, now, I don't know if Peter experienced this at all. I don't know. But there must have been a part of him, there must have been a part of Peter that said, hey, Jesus, now listen, you know, here, let me just tell you. I'll leave the teaching to you. You leave the fishing to me. Okay? All right? Now, Jesus, look. You stay over here in your lane, and I'll stay in my lane. I know about fishing. You know about teaching, and also you know about carpentry. Okay? So I know about fishing, but so don't interfere with me with fishing. I like you, Jesus, but don't interfere with my job. Jesus, I like you, but on the weekends, but don't interfere with my love life. Jesus, I like you. I like what you have to say, but don't interfere with my money. Don't interfere with my entertainment choices. You're great. I like listening to you teach, but I don't need your help over here. I kind of know what I know. And I know what's going on over here. And so Peter is asked by Jesus to go out into, to the deep and fish in the deep. Look at what it says in verse 5. Peter says this in verse 5. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now, I don't know if there was a pause there. It's hard to determine. Was there a pause there like Peter's hoping that Jesus will say, hey, man, Pete, look at it. I understand. You know, you guys, I'm sorry. You know, you guys worked hard all night. You didn't catch anything. I know you're exhausted. Why don't you just go home and chill out? You know, I'm thinking maybe Peter's hoping that he would say that, you know, but I don't know. There was some kind of pause there, hoping Jesus would just pull back, you know. You've worked hard. You haven't caught anything. But look at what Peter says. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll do it. Because you say so, I'll let down the net. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. And when they had done so, when they go out into the deep and they let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats, come out here and help us. They came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Isn't that crazy? They took so many fish in, both boats couldn't hold any more weight at all. Now, I can imagine the fun these guys must have been having. I mean, y'all went fishing. You ever go fishing? And when that fish hits that line, you get excited. And you're ready to go. You're reeling. And, oh, I got a big one. Can you imagine these guys? I mean, they've been fishing all night long. They didn't catch anything. I mean, this is the fishing story that they'll be telling for the rest of their lives. They're high-fiving everybody. Look at the size of this. This is a five-pounder. Can you imagine that? I want you to picture this now. And you got to understand something. Peter and his friends and his co-workers and his staff not catching anything, working all night, that's a problem. That's a problem because if they don't have any fish to sell, they can't stay in business. And, you know, if they're not selling, they are fishermen. Okay? And at some point, the discouragement sets in. At the end of the night, they're fishing all night long, working hard, no fish, discouragement sets in, but then Jesus comes. Wow. And suddenly, there's a reason to celebrate. Amen? Now, here's one of the things I want you to catch this. Unless they had gone through a night of disappointment, the deliverance that Jesus brought wouldn't have really meant that much. Okay? Meaning that if Jesus would have started the evening with them, you know, and created this miracle of all these fish and that being caught, I mean, it would have been exciting, but because they went through a disappointment, because they went through a discouragement, they were at the right place to meet Jesus and experience that kind of blessing. They appreciated it differently. They recognized power differently because they had tried it themselves and it didn't work. They attempted everything they could attempt and it didn't work out for them. Now Jesus comes and they see the difference that Jesus makes. And so we look at Peter's life and we think that one of the things that we see, not just here, but really in his life on a large scale, and it's a very simple message, and it's this, that this time doesn't have to be like the last time. This time doesn't have to be like the last time. And that's a message that I believe a lot of us need to hear, because you've tried some things. You've tried some things time and time again, and it hasn't worked. You know, you've thrown your net out, so to speak. You know, year after year, you've thrown your net out, and maybe this year you don't even bother throwing the net out because you've caught nothing. And in your mind, at some point, it starts to feel like this time is going to be just like the last time. So if I fail last time, I'm going to fail this time. So I'm not going to worry about doing anything different this time because it didn't even work last time. And that's why we quit. We could be one time away from experiencing God's blessing in a way we never even knew possible. But we let what happened in the past time, keep us from moving forward. And so if Peter were here and he were talking to you about 2019, I think one of the things he would say is, hey, you know what? With Jesus, this time doesn't have to be like the last time. With Jesus, this time doesn't have to be like the last time. I mean, that's the difference, right? I mean, it's still Peter. It's the same boat. It's the same net. It's the same lake. If anything, it's a worse condition. It's the morning heat. You're going to go out into deeper water. The difference is that Jesus is with them. That's the difference. And maybe in 2018, maybe you made some resolution and you had some ideas that you wanted to do differently, and some ideas and to do a turnaround, and you worked at it, you worked hard, maybe you worked all night, whatever, and you gave it everything you had, you made a list, and you had some goals. But my question is, though, has Jesus been in the boat with you? Was he in the boat with you? That's the determining factor. And so for a lot of us, we put your time in, and you tried to improve and make some changes, but the real difference maker is Jesus. And we need to know that. We need to know that for 2019. The difference maker is Jesus. So there are four words, I think, that make the difference between last time and this time for Peter. And those four words are the words Peter spoke to Jesus. He says to Jesus, because you say so. Peter said to Jesus, because you say so. Jesus says, go out into the deep, cast your nets. Peter says, look, Jesus, we've been working all night long. In other words, Peter's saying, I don't think it's a good idea. You know, I mean, if I were in charge, I wouldn't do this. I want to go on record saying, I don't think this is a waste of time. This is not going to work. But because you say so, I'll do it. It's not what I feel like doing. Not what I want to do. In my mind, it's not even the right thing to do. But because you say so, I'll do it. Because you say so, I'll do it. So if we're looking for a motto for this year, if you need something to grab a hold of for 2019, one idea might be to say 2019 is going to be the because you say so year for you. All right? Where you decide what you will determine, when you determine decisions and what path you're going to take, what direction you will go, will not be by your feelings. Will not be what you want. It will be what Jesus said. All right? It'll be what Jesus said. Because you say so. Now, that's hard. That's a hard submission. You see that in children, don't you? And I thought about this. I mean, right? If you're a parent and you want to frustrate your children, when they ask you permission for something, you say no. And they ask why, you tell them, because I said so. I mean, hey, that'll frustrate them, won't it? Hey, our parents did it to us. Now we have the enjoyment of doing it to our kids. Right? But it isn't any easier for them than it was for us to swallow. Amen? It's tough to accept, but because we want a reason. What do you mean? Because I said so. I want a reason. I want an explanation. I want some kind of guarantee. I want a guarantee. I mean, it would be nice if this whole story unfolded as if Jesus would have said to Peter, hey, Peter, listen, I know you're tired. You know, I know you've been working all night and you guys are exhausted. I know you clean your nets, they're all clean, and you put them away. I know that. But, you know, but if you take me out there and fish in the deep, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to cause your boats to overflow with fish. You know, your nets will begin to break because there'll be so many fish if you just do this for me. If you're obedient to me, here's how I'm going to bless you. You know, that's the kind of agreement that we want in our relationship with Jesus. You know, okay, Jesus, listen, I'm willing to make this change. You know, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to think differently and to work with my neighbors and or my husband or my wife. I'm willing to do something differently. But I need something in writing. I need some kind of guarantee. You know, I need to know that, you know, if I'm going to do this, you know, you're going to do some things for me. And I need to know what it's going to look like. I'm willing to do this, you know, but I need some kind of guarantee that blessings are going to come because I don't want to do this, you know, and I don't really feel like doing this. So I got to have some kind of guarantees. But you know what? That's not how the whole thing works, is it? It's obedience and then the blessing. It's faith. It is faith. And it's not so easy to do. And Peter may have thought that Jesus didn't know anything about fishing. But he was still willing to obey him. He didn't know if Jesus knew anything about fishing, but he was still willing to obey him. And even though he didn't think he knew what was best, Peter learns that Jesus knows everything about anything. Like, Jesus has a built-in fish finder. Wouldn't you love to go fish? We have fish finders. My brother's got fish finders. You know, they don't work. You know, every time I go fishing with him, I catch a little fish. But Jesus is hardwired, man. He knows where the fish are. He just knows where they are. Now, let me just backtrack a little bit. Do you think Jesus needed Peter's boat? Really? Think about it. He could have just walked out a few steps, stood on the water, and taught. There's something going on here. He didn't need the boat. You know? But Peter is going to learn so much more about Jesus, isn't he? He's going to learn so much more. But sometimes we forget that. And because we forget that, we don't trust him. We think we know better than him. We question what he asks us to do because from our perspective, it doesn't make sense. And perhaps Peter was worried what other people would think on the shore because it doesn't reflect, you know, well of him as a fisherman that he's going to go out at the wrong time of the day in the wrong location. But look, Jesus knows. Jesus knows more about your job than you do. Jesus knows more about your spouse than you do. Jesus knows more about your child than you do. And Jesus knows more about you than you do. He knows. And so we can trust him. We can trust him to say, because you say so. Because you say so. Jesus is called Master. Isn't that in your Bible? He's called Master by Peter. Peter says, Master, because you say so. It doesn't say, he doesn't say teacher. He doesn't say, you know, mentor or professor or, you know, he says Master. And that's how Peter relates to Jesus. And there's so much freedom if we can just accept that. I mean, it's hard to get there, but if you can just accept, there's so much freedom in it because you don't have the pressure of deciding what you're going to do. You just do what Jesus has told you to do. And there's a lot more freedom in doing that than you think, you know, I want to do what I want to do. No, there's not a lot of freedom in that at all, you know. That all that does is create tons more problems. You can make a New Year's resolution. You make it, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's my New Year's resolution. This New Year's resolution, I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat for the entire year because I want to do it. Well, that's not going to go too good for me. You know what we call people who decide that that's how they're going to live their life? They're just going to do whatever they want to do. You know, if I want to do something, I'm just going to do it. You know what we call those kind of people? We call them two-year-olds. Right? That's what they are. They're like children. That's how we make decisions about our life. It's a hard reality, but it doesn't work if you just want to just live your life. You know what I'm saying? Now, there's tons of freedom in this. I mean, you know, you might have experienced it on your job. Your boss tells you to do something. It doesn't make sense. But if you just do what you're told, then you don't have to worry about it because it wasn't your decision in the first place. Okay? And so here's what I'm trying to say. There's freedom in submission. There's freedom in submission, and that's a surprising freedom to discover. It's, you know, Jesus, because, you know, you say so in this area of my life, I'm going to submit. I may not want to, I may not understand it, it might not make sense to me, but I'm going to do what you ask me to do. And so my challenge for you to start this new year, I want you to start this new year with a spirit of submission. Ask God to give you a spirit of submission just to say, because you say so. Because you say so. And those words are hard to say out loud. All right, so I want to practice that together. We'll have a lot of opportunities to speak these words, I know, in the future. But, you know, can we just kind of practice that a little bit out loud, okay? Because you say so. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, say it. Oh, man, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. You know, you make that kind of a commitment to God. God, I need your help. And that's the spirit that, you know, and it's easy enough to say that in the generic sense. It gets a little bit more difficult to say it when some context is added to it, when we get more specific. So let's do that again. Only this time we'll practice saying it in some areas might be a little more difficult to say that. So I'll give you some scenarios, and if you feel led, no pressure, if you feel led to respond, you respond with, because you say so. All right? I mean, let's just do it. Here. Jesus, giving generously and joyfully of my finances is hard for me, and it seems like a lot to ask, but
because you say so.
You're getting it. All right. There's my tithing message for the year. There it is right there. All right. Jesus, I don't feel like forgiving him. I don't want to forgive her. Not after what he did, not after what she said, but
because you say so.
Hey, there it is. Okay, it's a little bit harder to say that now, huh? Jesus, I don't want to confess my sin. I want to keep it a secret. It's embarrassing. It's uncomfortable. But
because you say so.
Oh, you guys are good. You guys are good. You're good. All right, this one's for the husbands. All right? Jesus, I don't feel like loving my wife sacrificially or putting her needs ahead of mine. Oh, that was weak. That was really weak, man. I'm giving you a chance here. I'm trying to set you up. I could barely hear what you said. Oh, no. You're not going to get away with that. Here, no. Let's try it again. Strike one. This is strike one. All right, we'll try this again. Here we go. Ready? Jesus, I don't necessarily feel like loving her sacrificially or putting her needs ahead of my own, but... All right, that's a little better. Now, do you just believe what you just said? Now, here's one for the wives. Jesus, I don't feel like respecting my husband. I'll respect my husband when he deserves respect. I don't feel like putting his needs ahead of my own, but... I don't know. What do you think, fellas? What do you think? No, man. That's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah, you can say it generically, because you say so, until it hits you. Yeah. Ay, ay, ay. So we look on the past with regrets and we miss some opportunities, things we didn't do that we wish we would have. I think most of these regrets could be resolved with a simple commitment to live a because-you-say-so life. And God begins to repair the damage of the past when we begin to submit to our current decisions. And so here are these guys. Now, picture this now. They're pulling in all these fish. They're ecstatic. They're just having a ball. I mean, they're having just in the time of their life. And at some point, Peter just becomes overwhelmed by the significance of this moment and by the power that he's witnessing. And look what he says in verse 8. So Simon Peter saw this. He saw this. When he saw how many fish were in this boat, it says, he fell at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So let's try to get this picture in our mind. Let's try to picture this. He falls at the feet of Jesus in the boat. So what's he surrounded by? Everywhere, flopping around is what? Is evidence that Jesus did what he couldn't do. Everywhere he's surrounded by the evidence that he tried and it didn't happen. Jesus told him to do something and it happened. And it's everywhere. And he falls to his knees and he says, "I'm a sinful man." He repents and he confesses. And repentance and confession is what unlocks a new future. Did you hear that? Yes. Repentance and confession is what it takes to unlock a new future, a new path. You see, after this, we see that Jesus is going to invite Peter to become Simon, to become his disciple. And I think he was kind of waiting for Peter to acknowledge his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness so that a new future, a new path, a new adventure would open up to him. He would become a new creation. So he repents and he confesses and he says, "I'm a sinful man." And when we repent and confess, it's a way of handing God the broken pieces so he can repair. It's the exit ramp of turnaround is called repentance. It's called repentance. And when we repent, when we confess sin, it's a way of saying to God, "Here are the broken pieces. Here are all the broken pieces." And when God gets the pieces, he repairs, he restores, he redeems, he rebuilds. That's what he does. But we've got to give him the broken pieces. So when we confess and we repent, we give him those pieces. And that's what Peter does. "I'm a sinful man," he says. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. You'll catch men." And so they pulled their boats onto the shore. Watch this. And they left everything to follow him. Wait a minute. These boats are filled with, they just walked away from the boats and nets, and I think probably the fish. I mean, this is like a lot of money, this is it, this is their business. it says they left everything to follow him. They started the day as fishermen, but they end the day as fishers of men. A new path. They've turned something around. So as we finish now, I want to kind of like flash forward to the end of Jesus' ministry. Time is short on earth, and you don't have to turn to this, but this is found in John chapter 21. You can just make a note. By this time, Simon Peter is become one of the most trusted disciples of Jesus by this time. A few chapters before John 21 is where we read about Peter in the upper room. He's vowing he will never leave, he'll never betray him. You know, even if they all leave you, I won't leave you. He makes it like, almost like a resolution, you know. You know, everyone else is going to leave you, but I'll never leave you. And then you know the story about the three denials. You know, Peter denies knowing Jesus. You know, he denies being a follower of Jesus. He swears on the penalty of hell that he's not a follower of Jesus. And you know, the rooster crows. And the Bible says Peter's broken. The Bible says he wept. He wept. And the Greek for that is he sobbed convulsively. Convulsively. Can you imagine? He didn't just cry. He sobbed convulsively. And everything seems pretty messed up. And what does he do? He goes back to the Sea of Galilee. And apparently his boats are still there. And he decides that he's going to take up fishing again. And so in John 21, he's out on the lake fishing, assuming that he's been fired as a fisher of men. He's gone back to being a fisherman. And somebody is on the shore, maybe about 50, 60 yards out there, you know, too far to see who it is, but enough that they can hear what he says. And a person on the shore says, you know, hey, guys, hey, fellas, you catch any fish? He said, no, haven't caught anything. He said, well, why don't you guys throw your net on the other side of the boat? Well, that's ridiculous. What good is that going to do? Unless. And hope starts to rise up in Peter. And he frantically grabs the net and he puts it from one side of the boat and throws it on the other side. And he watches the fish literally jump into the net. At the moment it hits the water and he begins to think and the thing begins to break. And Peter knows it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he can't wait for the boat to go to the shore. He dives in the water. He swims all the way to the shore. He comes to Jesus. He's soaking wet. He's out of breath. And he wants to say something, but what is he going to say? So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Pastor Tony talking about love all day. Well, you know I do. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Jesus said, feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus says to Peter, your denials don't disqualify you. Your past doesn't determine your future. This time doesn't have to be like last time, Peter. You are not beyond repair. But I need all the pieces because I still have a plan for your life. And if Jesus were to sit down and talk to you as you begin this new year, I think he would say something similar to you. Your past doesn't disqualify you. What happened then doesn't have to determine what happens now. You are not, listen, you are not beyond repair. But he does need all the pieces. And he will restore. And he will rebuild. And he will renew. Just give him all the pieces. because he's the great God. And he's the restorer of men. I'm going to stop there. The worship team going to come. Let's pray. Let this be a year. Because you say so, Jesus. Can you just kind of put that in your heart? Let that be a part of your life this year. Even when you don't understand something. Because you say so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your love that you demonstrate over and over again through the life of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, God, that you allow us to just give us the humility that we'll be able to look back on our past and acknowledge that we haven't always lived a life of because you say so. We haven't asked for your direction. We haven't looked into your word for your command. We've been doing what we want to do, and it's not really worked out too well. So Jesus, would you allow us, as we begin this new year, to submit? Whatever we want to do or not, whether we feel like it or not, whether we think it'll work out or not, would you just allow us to submit to your lordship that we can say, because you say so. God, we ask for your grace. We thank you that as you gave Peter another chance, that you offer the same chance to us. And we ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's people said amen. If you're here today and you never received Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing that you can do going into a new year is to go into the new year as a new person. The only way you can go into the new year as a new creature in Christ, the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. Yeah. The only way that can happen is by receiving the gift that we've been offering this whole Christmas season. This is the last chance in 2018 that you can receive the Lord Jesus if you never have it done, if you've never done before. So I'm going to ask you, if there's anyone here that you need to just say, I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm just going to slip up my hand so God sees me, and I'm going to pray for you as we close this service. Is there anyone that says, that's me today. This is my chance to receive Christ as my Savior. Anyone need to raise their hand today? This is amazing. Even when there's not a hand, it shows that the people in this church, in this room, know that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they stop breathing today, that they would be in front of Jesus as their Savior, not as their judge. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, for this time together. Bless your people now, God, as we stand together to worship you. God, with our tithes and our offering. It is a worship time. We're going to sing to you, God. And as we sing, we're going to give of our offerings, our tithes. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have to give to you. For you said, will a man rob God? How have we robbed you? You said, in your tithes and your offerings. Just do that. Be obedient and see if I won't open the windows of heaven for you.